It is in that spirit I invite you to take God's Word and turn with me to the book of Ephesians, to Ephesians chapter 5. And tonight I want us to focus upon the love of Christ for us at the cross. I want to begin by reading three verses, Ephesians 5, verses 25 to 26. And they find themselves in the context of the family and marriage. And yet tonight I want us to look at the underpinnings of these verses, what bears them up, which is the extraordinary, eternal love of Jesus Christ for His church that has been supremely demonstrated at the cross. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 25, Paul writes, "Husbands, love your wives." And now he transitions to the foundation for this, the pillars that hold up such love, the example, the model that we are to follow, the theological truth and reality for every husband to love their wives. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. When Jesus went to the cross, there was far more than sheer duty to the Father that was drawing Him to die for us. There was far more than mere obedience that compelled Him to give His life. Behind His obedience to the will of the Father, there was the great love of Christ for us. Love for the Father Himself impelled Christ to go forward into the will of God. But there was more. There was love for all those whom the Father had chosen and given to the Son before the foundation of the world. And it was the love of Jesus Christ for us, who comprised His church down through the centuries, that impelled and compelled Christ to go on to the cross and there to die in our place. It is impossible for us to put our arms around this love that was in the bosom of Christ for us as He went to the cross. Paul recorded earlier in Ephesians 3 that he was praying for the church that they would, quote, be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ. And this speaks of Christ's love for us, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all of the fullness of Christ. It has been suggested that the breadth of Christ's love is broad enough to encompass all kinds of people, both Jews and Gentiles, both rich and poor, both those who are self-righteous as well as those who are defiled by their own pagan idolatry. But the length of Christ is long enough to last for eternity. There is no end to the love of Christ for His church. His love for us will go on throughout time and eternity. And the depth of Christ's love is deep enough to reach down to the chief of sinners and to make that sinner faultless in His own eyes. And the height of Christ's love is high enough to exalt us into heaven, that we might be seated in heavenly places in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is praying for the Ephesians, and surely we would need to be the recipient of such prayers as well, that we would come to know the height and depth and breadth and length of the love of Christ for us, His people, and us, His church. As we come to the Lord's table tonight, I want to remind us that salvation involves far more than a commercial transaction. It involves far more than just a courtroom proceeding. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ involves the love of the Father and the love of the Son for us. And tonight I want us to look in these verses in Ephesians 5 and to draw some aspects out of this text of the love of Christ for us. I want you to note first in verse 25, this love of Christ, that is so impossible for us to fully comprehend. I want you to note first that it is a spontaneous love. This love arose spontaneously out of Christ and was not elicited by anything that He saw in us. In verse 25, we read this simple statement, Christ also loved the church. This word for love speaks of, it is agapeo. And it speaks of the volitional choice of the love of Christ to choose to love us, not because of anything that was inherent within us, but to look beyond us and to love us in spite of us and to choose to love us because He has chosen to love us. There is no explanation for the love of Christ for any one of us here tonight except that it be found in Himself that He has chosen to love us. Let me give you a passage. Deuteronomy 7, verses 7 and 8 speaks of this spontaneous, eternal love of God. And it is recorded by Moses, the Lord did not set His love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any of the peoples. For you are the fewest of all peoples, but because the Lord loved you. Do you know what that is saying? The reason that the Lord has loved us is simply because the Lord has loved us. He has loved us because He has chosen to love us. And the choice to love us originated in Himself for reasons known only to God. When we were dead in our trespasses and in sins, when we were ensnared by the devil, when we were a part of the course of this world, when we were repugnant to Him, when we were vile and offensive to Him, when there was the loathsome sores of our spiritual leprosy all over us, when He saw us for who we were and what we were, He nevertheless chose to love us. This is the spontaneous love of Christ. And every one of us here tonight should really ask ourselves, why? God, why would you love someone who was so defiled, who was so disobedient, who was so degraded? Why? Why would you choose to love me? Because of Jesus' spontaneous love for us, He was drawn toward us that He might intervene in our helpless estate and save us. And when Jesus went to the cross, He did not go begrudgingly. He did not go reluctantly. He did not go coldly nor clinically. Rather, Jesus was moved with great love for us, a love that welled up from deep in the wellsprings of His own soul and with deep within. He loved us with a love that is eternal, sovereign, volitional, passionate, fervent, immutable, and perfect. This is the spontaneous love with which He has loved us. When we look around us and we see someone who is hurting, someone who is poor, someone who is handicapped, someone who is blind, our heart is drawn to that person. When we see a stray dog, when we see an animal that is suffering poor treatment, there is a sense in which our hearts are drawn to want to reach out and to help and to draw near. But when the Lord saw us and when He looked upon us, there was absolutely nothing within us that was lovely that would have drawn us to Him. That is why tonight, as we come to the Lord's table, there should be a sense of amazement and astonishment that Christ has loved me. When we see the word loved, you'll note it is in the past tense, and it is always looking back to the cross. There is only one place in the New Testament in which it is said that He loves us in the present tense, that is Revelation 1, and every description of the love of Christ is always pointing back to Calvary's cross, that one so lovely, so perfect, so holy, so righteous would actually choose to love those who are so unrighteous and so unlovely. No, tonight we should say, why? God, why me? And we should say within our own hearts and souls, oh God, give me a sense of the bewilderment again that You would choose to love me. There's a second aspect that I want you to note. Not only was His love at the cross a spontaneous love, but second, a sacrificial love. For we go on to read in verse 25 that Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. Because He loved us, He therefore gave Himself up for her. The first is the cause. The second is the effect. Why would He give Himself up for us? Because He loved us. This love of Christ is a sacrificial love that gives of itself to seek the highest good in the one who is loved. And the fullest measure of Christ's love for the church was His dying for us. That is what is implied by this verb, gave up. That He gave Himself up for us. It means that He went to the cross, that He shed His blood, that He gave His life entirely and completely for us. This is the theme, of course, in John chapter 10, that Jesus, as the Good Shepherd, would lay down His life for us, His sheep. John 10:11, I am the Good Shepherd, and the Good Shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. It speaks of the voluntary, sacrificial love of Christ for us. In fact, five times in John 10, a time really does not permit me to read every one of these verses. Once, twice, three times, four times, five times in these few verses, Jesus from His own lips emphatically underscores that He will sacrificially, voluntarily give Himself for us, His sheep. That is to say, His life will not be taken. This is to say, as we said this morning, that the cross would not be an accident. It would not be a mishap. It would not be a misfortune. It would not be a tragedy. Jesus would not die as a victim. Neither would He be a martyr. Rather, Jesus would be a Savior triumphant who would give Himself at the cross for us in the greatest demonstration of love that has ever been seen on this planet. In Galatians 1, we read Jesus gave Himself for our sins. In Ephesians 5, verse 2, we read Jesus gave Himself up for us. In Titus 2, verse 14, Jesus gave Himself for us. All true love involves sacrifice. All true love is costly. All true love cost something of the one who loves as it must divest itself and give itself for the one whom is loved. And that is what Jesus did at the cross for us. He gave Himself at Calvary's cross for us. How great must His love be that He would give Himself unto death for us, that He would shed His blood for us, that He would bear our sins, that He would suffer God's wrath for us. There's a third element of His love that I want you to see. And not only is it a spontaneous love, it just appears for no reason, drawn from the depths of His own heart and soul, being a sovereignly chosen love. And not only is it a sacrificial love, but third, it is a substitutionary love. For we continue to look in verse 25 at this description of the love of Christ. And we read that He gave Himself up, next word, for us, for her. This expresses the idea that Jesus was our substitute, that He died in our place, that He interposed Himself between God and us, that He might absorb the wrath of God toward us, and that He might receive our sins. And He died as our substitute. That is to say, He died in our place. He died as our representative. He died in our stead. And if I were to summarize the entirety of the cross in one word, it would be substitution. That my sins were laid upon Him. In Romans 4, verse 25, He was delivered over because of our transgressions. In Romans 5, verse 8, God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 1 Corinthians 15, 3, Paul writes, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins." That is the language of substitution. That is the language of a vicarious death on our behalf. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says it all in a nutshell, 15 words in the original Greek language. "He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." Herein is the great exchange of the cross. And it was driven by the love of Christ, willing to receive our sins that He might give to us His perfect righteousness. In Galatians 1, verse 3, we read, "The Lord Jesus Christ gave Himself for our sins." Ephesians 5, 2, "Christ loved you and gave Himself up for us." This is the demonstration of the love of Christ, that He gave Himself up for us. The perfect for the guilty, the righteous for the unrighteous, the holy for the unholy. What a substitute that was. But there's a fourth aspect that I want us to see of this love of Christ at the cross for us. And it is a specific love. We read in verse 25, or before I read it, let me ask you these questions. For whom did Christ die? What was the extent of His love? What was the extent of the atonement? Whose sins did Jesus bear upon the cross? And we read very clearly in verse 25 that Jesus loved the church, the true church, the universal church that is comprised of all true believers in Himself. We do not read here that Jesus loved with a redeeming, reconciling love the world. If Jesus loved the entire world and died for the entire world, then I can assure you the entire world will be saved. Hell will be empty. There will be no one to suffer eternally under the wrath of God if Jesus died universally for all people. No, we read in the Bible of a specific love. Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. We read here of Christ's unique, specific, distinguishing love that He has for the church. And because He loved the church, we read, and gave Himself up for her. And the her in the feminine is the idea that we are the bride of Christ. That we are the ones that have been chosen by the Father to be the bride of Christ. This is an arranged marriage in which the Father has chosen the bride for the Son, and He has chosen us for the Son and given us to the Son in eternity past. And as Jesus has come into this world, He has come with a very specific love. It is so potent. It is so rich. It is so immutable. It is so eternal. It is so powerful, this love. Wherever this love is directed, there is the result of salvation, justification, reconciliation, redemption. Always is the result of this potent, powerful, penetrating love of Christ at the cross. He gave Himself up for her. We read in John 10 that Jesus died for the sheep. In verses 11 and 15, we read that Jesus purchased the church with His own blood. Acts 20, verse 28. We read that Jesus came to save His own people. Matthew 1, verse 21. Now, this is the great love that Christ has for us. It is a love that is so specific, that is so defined, that is so carefully directed as He went to the cross, that as He died, He did not die in vain. He did not die in defeat. He did not die for any who were already in hell. He did not die for any who would ultimately go to hell. No, the love of Christ is too powerful. It is too potent. It is too rich. It is too full of grace. It is too irresistible. No, Jesus loved the church, and He gave Himself for her. Jesus died for all those whom the Father had given to Him. And the reason that He loves us and died for us is because we are the gift of the Father. We are the love gift of the Father to the Son. And the Son loves us because of the giver who has given us to Him. Oh, what a humbling truth this is. What a glorious truth this is. What an exalting truth this is. To think of how intentional our Lord was in the demonstration of His love. As He went to the cross, our names were written upon the ephod of His heart. He was the great high priest. And on that cross, as He went into the Holy of Holies, there to come before the Father and to bear the sins of sinners there before the Father, it was for us, His people, that He died. Oh, what a privilege it is to be numbered among the church. What a true privilege it is to be one of God's people and to be the object of His love. When I was a little boy, I used to take a magnifying glass and hold it out over a baseball card, and the sun would come beaming down. And by putting the magnifying glass there, all of the rays of that sunlight were concentrated and were brought down to a very narrow focus. And as it would touch the baseball card, there would be a spark and there would be a fire, because it was also narrowly pointed and directed to that one concentrated place. If it had remained broad, if it had remained scattered, it would not have had the impact nor the effect. But because it was all narrowly directed, it came with fire. And so it is at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. As the magnifying glass of the eternal plan and purpose of God was set over Calvary's cross, and as the glory of God came beaming down out of heaven through His Son, there was a specific intent and extent of the death of Christ. And all of the grace and all of the mercy and all of the wrath and all of the righteousness of Almighty God was narrowly focused upon the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as it touched our lives and touched our souls, yet to be born 2,000 years later, nevertheless, it came with such powerful, purifying thrust upon our own lives. No, what a joy it is for this specific love of Christ to come shining into the darkness of our life. And it is a love that is distinguished from a general love that God shows in creation and in providence. But oh, in redemption, it is a family love that He has. When Christ went to that cross, He went for us specifically. The last heading that I want you to note is in verses 26 and 27. This love of Christ, not only was it a specific love, but I want you to note it was a sanctifying love as well. As we read verses 26 and 27, we see clearly, unmistakably, that the ultimate purpose of Christ's death was to purify for Himself a people, that we would be purged of our sin and sanctified, that we would be made blameless one day to stand before the throne of God. Again, I want to say this was more than a paper transaction in heaven, but the power of the cross and the love of Christ came into our lives when applied by the Holy Spirit with life-changing power. Life-changing power. So great is this love of Christ. We read in verse 26, so that. That sets up, introduces the purpose, the ultimate purpose for Christ's death. So that He might sanctify her. Now, He died to justify us. He died to reconcile us. He died to redeem us. He died to bring us into right relationship with God, but He also died to sanctify us. The word sanctified means to be set apart from sin unto God, to be set apart from the pollution and the power of sin. And wherever one comes to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who has died upon the cross for that person's sin, the power of the cross comes with such a resurgence and with such extraordinary power that it immediately begins the process of sanctification. Verse 26 speaks of sanctification. Verse 27 speaks of glorification. But the sanctification of verse 26, that He might sanctify her. How may we know who has been justified? How may we know who has been pardoned of their sin? Answer, those who are sanctified, those in whose lives the power of sin is being broken, those in whose lives they are being progressively set apart from the enslavement of sin in their lives, so that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word. It is the Word of God that brings the truth of the gospel to the human heart. It is the Holy Spirit who opens the eyes and brings about regeneration And in the miracle of regeneration, it is the Holy Spirit who washes the dirt and defilement of sin away from our soul. And when Jesus went to the cross, He was possessed with sanctifying love. It was not enough for Him that we be justified nor reconciled to the Father. Great as those are, we are His bride. And the bride cannot remain in the gutter. The bride cannot remain in a hole in this world, surrounded by the impurities of this world. No, Christ so loves His bride that He wants His bride to be spotless. He wants the beauty in His bride to come forth, and that we be attractive to Him. And that necessitates there being the putting away of sin from our lives. And all of this is the effect of His love for us at the cross. He loves us just as we are, but He will never leave us the way He found us. He will never leave us in our sin. The sanctifying power of the cross cleanses, it washes, it sanctifies, it sets apart, and it is all in the power of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 27, we read of glorification, which tells us that there will never be an end of this process by which we are progressively sanctified until we reach that final stage of glorification. And here again, really, we see the specific love of Christ, that all for whom He died will go to heaven. All for whom He died will stand faultless before the throne of God. There will not be one drop of blood shed in vain by our Savior. So verse 27, we are given a second purpose clause. The first was in verse 26, sanctification. Now verse 27, glorification, or what we might call perfect sanctification. That He might present to Himself. Now this speaks of the deity of Christ, the lordship of Christ, the preeminence of Christ in heaven, that the church would be presented to Himself in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Now remember where He found us. Remember the condition and the state in which we were. Remember where we were before the Lord came to us with the power of His saving grace. We were clothed in self-righteousness. We were engaged in evil deeds. We were foolish. We were disobedient. We were hateful. We were haters of what was good. We were self-centered, self-righteous, self-pampered, filled with self in every way. We were unlovely in His sight. We were repugnant to Him in the eyes of His holiness. But He chose to love us. He chose to go to the cross and die for us, that He might one day, ultimately, present us to Himself as the bride, as His own bride, and in that day for our true beauty, a restored beauty that was lost in Adam, now regained in Christ, that we would be presented before the throne of God as the blood-bought bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that the angels would be astonished, that the myriads and myriads of angels would be in amazement at the beauty of the bride of Christ, and it would be a source of glory to Christ the bridegroom. And it all brought about by His own love toward us, affected at Calvary's cross, their dying with such life-changing power, that He might present to Himself. He will not give His bride to another. He will not share His bride with Gabriel or with Michael or with any others. Certainly not with Lucifer. No, His bride has been given to Him by the Father in eternity past. And now in eternity future, He will present this bride to Himself. And it will be a testimony of His own glorious power at Calvary's cross for us, His bride, to be so presented before Him without any spot or wrinkle. It speaks of the purifying power of His love. It speaks to the perfection of His grace, that one day all of our sins will be removed, our sin nature will be eradicated. And in that day, we will be sinless. We will be perfectly holy as we come walking down the center aisle of heaven, there to be presented to our bridegroom at the throne of God. And as we step forward to be presented to Christ, our bridegroom, what a glorious thing it will be for Him to have such a bride be bestowed to Him, one whom He has taken from nothing, one whom He has taken from the depths and the depravity of sin and brought about her glorious transformation and brought about her sanctification and glorification. And in that moment, there will be no praise given to us. All praise and all glory will go to the Lord Jesus Christ, because it is by His grace and by His power at the cross that we will be so purified and made spotless and blameless before Him. But that she should be holy and blameless. Beloved, that is what we will be one day. And it will occur and be brought to pass because Christ loved us and because He gave Himself for us. What should the effect be upon our own hearts tonight? First of all, a sense of wonder and amazement and astonishment that we would find ourselves in such a place, that we would be the object of His eternal love, that He would have such feelings for us, that He would have such a direction of His love toward us. We should be astonished by this. And we should also be humbled by this, that He would choose such sinners as we are to be the recipients of His grace and to transform us into His very image. And we should be confident and the power of the cross to complete its full transformation in our lives. Being confident in this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. And at the very heart of this is the death of Christ as He gave Himself for the church. And standing behind this death of Christ is the love of Christ. Christ choosing to love us, loving us with an eternal love, a sovereign love, so fiery and so full of passion, a love that will never be extinguished, a love that will never be diverted, that will never be turned away, a love that is so divine and so perfect. And all of this has been brought to bear in concentrated fashion upon our hearts and upon our souls. As we come to the Lord's table tonight, this should be such a dominant thought in our lives. Every one of us should be overwhelmed with this great Calvary love that Christ has for us. As Paul prayed for the Ephesians in chapter 3, may each one of us pray for our own hearts tonight, that we may be able to comprehend something of the height and depth and breadth and length of the love of Christ that surpasses comprehension. Beloved, may the Lord enlarge our hearts and our minds tonight to take in yet even more the enormity of this unconditional love by which He has chosen to love us through His cross. Let us pray. Father, we know how personal this is for You and for the Son. How extremely personal this is for Christ. That we find ourselves as the bride of Christ. We are the one that You have selected out of the world to love. To love with a very special, distinguishing, discriminating love. And we know that there is no reason in and of ourselves for You to love us even a little. Yet You have chosen to love us so greatly that we are overwhelmed by what Paul has written. We think of a groom's love for his bride and that first love that wells up within a groom's heart, the excitement, the passion in his own heart. And we know it is but a minimal expression of what is exponential in Christ toward us. We think of the fervency and the passion and the emotion and the volition of His love toward us. We cannot even take this in. We find ourselves now clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and we find ourselves now brought near to His side, and we have been given the engagement ring of the Holy Spirit as a down payment within, and our head is just left spinning, and we write hymns and sing it. And can it be that this would have been brought about in my life, that the Creator of heaven and earth, the sustainer of history and providence, would love me to the point of giving Himself up for me? Lord, we know that words fail us, and just the simplicity of the biblical language is enough to dazzle us and amaze us of what has taken place in our lives. We are the least. We are the last. We are of those who were lost. And yet it has fallen to us to be the apple of His eye. It has fallen to us to be the cherished bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that as we come to the Lord's table tonight, that there would be a great experiential knowledge that would well up within our hearts that only the Holy Spirit can cultivate. Father, I feel completely helpless and inadequate to even begin to expound upon this text. I am too conscious of my own shortcomings. May the Holy Spirit take the words that are recorded in Ephesians 5 and that have been explained in this message. And may the Holy Spirit bring it home personally to every heart here tonight. And as we now come to the Lord's table, may there be the sense of wonder, amazement, astonishment, bewilderment, shock, awe, that we would now be the very concentrated focus of the love that is in Christ Jesus. Enlarge our capacity to take this in. And may we carry it around with us in our heart wherever we go this coming week. May we be overwhelmed that we are not merely those who are loved, but that we are the beloved. Those who have been deeply loved by Christ. And Father, to think that He gave of Himself. He did not give mere possessions. He gave Himself at the cross for us. May this ring home in our hearts tonight. Father, we now pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.